me to the Old Testament book of Haggai. You're turning there if you just go to Matthew, where we read from, and go back three books. Go slowly. It's a small book, and you'll find it. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8 this evening. We'll read the entire first chapter for context. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts, because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands." Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by commission of the Lord to the people, saying, "I am with you, declares the Lord." So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of Darius the king. Amen. We'll be looking at the first eight verses. And I have an introduction I'd like to read to you, and then I'll have 2 points that follow that, a short application and a closing, if you're taking notes. In the year 538 BC, King Cyrus decreed that the temple at Jerusalem in Judah was to be rebuilt. Approximately 50,000 people left from Babylonian captivity that year to return to Jerusalem to begin work. Over the years, the people were affected in their hearts by political, social, and especially spiritual problems. The problems led them to the neglect of the work of the Lord. 18 years into the temple rebuild in the year 520 BC, the progress stopped completely. The house of the Lord was abandoned and lying desolate. In this same year, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to the people. God's word came by Haggai to the people to deal with the problems of their hearts. Haggai prophesied to Zerubbabel, the governor, and to Joshua, the high priest. The governor and the priest then brought the message of God to the people. Everyone there needed to hear what the Lord had to say. And the same is true tonight. Regardless of who you are, you need to hear the word of the Lord. The prophet Haggai was single-minded in his mission. The immediate need of the people was the presence of the Lord. The temple signified this to God's people. His people needed to once again see and trust that he was their God and that he dwelt among them. He is a God who keeps his promise. The people needed to take him at his word and continue building the house of the Lord. Haggai's message was simple. Seek first God's kingdom and God's righteousness. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 15:4, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Let's look at this historical account of the people of God and find hope in Jesus Christ, the promise of God. Haggai's single-minded message was seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Notice first, very simply, the people were not seeking after God. His temple lied desolate. If you look at verses 2 through 4 in the text, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. And then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate?" Now remember that the temple was previously destroyed. The majority of the people were killed by the sword. They were taken captive for 70 years. Many probably died in that captivity. Many were born in that captivity. Many of them knew nothing but captivity for the entirety of their lives. But most of all, they were without the presence or the blessing of God for that entire time. Without the temple and all that it represented. If you'd like to turn to Deuteronomy 12, I'd like to put that in context for you, that they were there without the presence of the blessing of God and what that meant to them. Deuteronomy 12, 5 through 9. "But you shall seek the Lord at the place which the Lord your God will choose from all your tribes to establish his name there for his dwelling. And there you shall come. There you shall bring your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution of your hand, your votive offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock. There also you and your households shall eat before the Lord your God. And rejoice in all your undertakings in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not do at all what we are doing here today, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. For you have not as yet come to the resting place and the inheritance which the Lord your God has given you." So in the exile, you may remember that they were young and old. Many were born in that captivity. And after those 70 years, you can imagine they had great concerns. The Lord promised to them through the prophet Jeremiah that they would come out of captivity. While they were in captivity, they were able to actually build houses and to farm the field. And yet they were brought back out of it, released from it by the decree of the king at that time. And they had concerns, legitimate concerns. They had concerns about the past and what had happened to their family members who were slain with the sword. They had concerns about enemies, future, that may come against them and destroy them again. They worried about houses, obviously, from the text. As we read in Matthew, they worried about food, what they were going to drink, what they would put on. They had political concerns, who was going to lead them? Would the line of David continue on into the future? And what about the line of David and God's promise to his people? What about the Messiah who would rule all nations? So they had great concerns, and these concerns developed into worry. They were walking by sight and not by faith. I don't know if you've ever noticed, But worry can very quickly turn into unbelief. As a people, they were 88 years without the presence and the blessing of God. Can you imagine 10 years without God? Can you imagine even one? Can you identify with captivity? I think most of us here can all identify with captivity. We were born into this world in a captivity, captive to the devil, to do his will. We've been released by Jesus Christ out of that captivity. But as babes in Christ, didn't you have worries about the future? And those worries they had quickly fell into unbelief, and they were blinded by their sin, and they were not seeking God. When it came down to the end of their lives and what they were staring in the face and looking at, not seeking the Lord, not seeking the rebuilding of his temple, they were not seeking him at all. The greatest commandment stared them in the face: you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. In verse 2, he says, this people says, time has not come, even for the time of the house to be rebuilt, the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. They had no time for the kingdom of God. Now notice, you cannot separate the king from his kingdom. No king, no kingdom. No kingdom, no king. They were just too busy for God. These people had no time for the temple. They had no time for the God of the temple. As I read to you in Deuteronomy, notice, they had no time in their hearts and their minds for the worship of the Lord. The temple wasn't rebuilt. They were looking, staring at the foundations of it. They didn't long, apparently, for the worship of God, for the burnt offerings and sacrifices that represented salvation to them in the Messiah to come. Tithing, their free will offerings, as the text mentioned in Deuteronomy, and no time for rejoicing together before the Lord. They were worried about everything but God. Have you ever met anyone who is worried about everything but what they should be worried about? And they were not seeking God. But I want you to notice even further, their worry quickly turned into worldliness. Their concerns developed into worry and anxiousness. And then as time went on, they developed worldliness. Verse 4 of our text, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? They were not seeking God, but he was keeping his promise. Notice, he cared for them, he provided for them, even in captivity, and he told them that he would. He provided for them when they came out of captivity. They even had houses to live in. But I want you to notice something very interesting about this text. God offers and issues a strong rebuke. And we could say, well, wait a minute. If they've just come out of captivity, they had all these concerns on their mind, they had worries that were probably legitimate worries of their time, then why such a strong rebuke from the Lord? And I think verse 4 tells us this. If you'll turn to the book of Ezra with me, please. This will give us the greater context of Haggai's prophecy, and it'll give us a look into how their worry turned into worldliness. Specifically, we'll be looking at Ezra chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. But if you remember in Ezra 4, sorry, I'm trying to find my place there. You remember in 4, and if you have not read through the book of Ezra, if you'll go back and read through that, you'll see that they were stopped once by force of arms, by the government, from building the temple. But then in Ezra 5, they're given the all clear to build that again. And this is the year that our text takes place. But notice in Ezra 6, if you'll read with me, now therefore Tattenai the governor, this is verse 6, of the province beyond the river, Shethar, Bosanai, and your colleagues, the officials of the provinces beyond the river, keep away from there. Leave this work on the house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. Moreover, I issue a decree concerning what you are to do for these elders of Judah in the rebuilding of this house of God. The full cost is to be paid to these people from the royal treasury out of the taxes of the provinces beyond the river, and that without delay, immediately, in other words. Whatever is needed, both young bulls, rams, and lambs for a burnt offering to the God of heaven, and wheat, salt, wine, and anointing oil, as the priests in Jerusalem request, it is to be given to them daily without fail, that they may offer acceptable sacrifices to the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and his sons. And I issued a decree that any man who violates this edict, a timber shall be drawn from his house, and he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a refuse heap on account of this. May the God who has caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who attempts to change it, so as to destroy this house of God in Jerusalem. I, Darius, have issued this decree. Let it be carried out with all diligence. Again, immediately. So notice something. God brings the charge against them, and it is a right charge, that they're living in paneled houses. And if you search that word out, those paneled houses were like wainscoted houses, probably cedars of Lebanon. And so their houses were finely covered in these cedar panels. And the Lord brings a charge against them, because they're worried about their own homes. They had these concerns, and they degenerated in their concerns, and now they've degenerated down into worldliness. Well, you say, how so? Well, they had everything they needed. The Lord provided for the provision, and then he overabundantly supplied everything they would need to build the house of the Lord, and it was lying desolate. And then he brings the charge that they're in paneled houses with this fine wood. I would submit to you the fine wood came from the storage. What was given by the government at that time to build the house of the Lord. And they squandered it. And they used it on themselves. They were given everything they needed to build the house of the Lord. And now they lived in probably cedar of Lebanon paneled houses. More than likely panels meant for the house of the Lord. God had abundantly provided for the work of service, and they robbed him instead. You can see they really were robbing themselves. They were robbing themselves of his presence. They were robbing themselves of his blessing. They were not seeking his kingdom or his righteousness. But secondly, I want you to notice, they were not seeking God, but do notice God was seeking them. We know that no man seeks God, but God was and still is seeking his people. He keeps his promise. Look at verse 1 again. The word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. God sent the word of his promise through the prophet and the priest to the people. He was seeking them. If you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy 3, you don't have to turn if you don't like, and I will read it to you, or you can turn there if you want to. But God is seeking his people, and he is using the word of God administered through the people of God, the prophet and the priest. And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now notice from our text, the word from God through the prophet and the priest. In verses 2 and 4 that we've looked at, he reproved them and he corrected them. He reproved their worry that had turned into worldliness. He reproved their concerns their frustrations, their time that they were spending on themselves instead of the house of the Lord. And so he gave them a great reproval and corrected them by the word of his mouth. And then notice in 5 and 7, twice, if you'll notice in the text, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He reproves them again and again, consider your ways. He trained them, he was training them in righteousness. He was training them in repentance, that they would turn to the Lord. We're called to examine ourselves. We're called to make our calling and our election sure, to be sure that we're in the faith. The Lord was calling his people here to examine the motive of their heart, the course of their life. Consider your ways, literally the trajectory of where you're going. When I served in the U.S. Navy, I stood a watch on the deck of the ship called Lookout Watch. And you had one on starboard and one on port. You had one on aft. And we would make interval reports to the captain of the ship so that he would know if anything was in the way, if there was a problem. And we constantly had to be not only charting the course of the ship, but on the lookout for anything that would come against the ship in the way of danger, anything that would surface in the water, other ships that would get too close or come along our path that we would need to divert from that path. But the constant flow of information was always going on to direct that ship. The Lord, in verses 5 and 7, is asking the people to do the same thing. Would you look at the course of your life? I'm giving you information about yourself. He's reproving them in their sin, bringing it before them and asking them to correct their course, to correct the pattern of their life, to turn to him, to seek his face, repent of their sins, and begin to build the temple of the Lord. So not only did he reprove them and correct them by the word of God, he trained them in righteousness, but he also gave them wisdom that leads to salvation. If you'll notice in verse 8, he says, go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. The word of the Lord comes to our ears tonight from our God. It comes from our prophet and our priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's asking us to consider our ways. We have similarities with the people of God in every generation. We cannot pretend that Jewish flesh is any more sinful than our own flesh. And so we are to consider our ways in the same way that he has asked the people in Haggai's day to consider their ways. Are you worried here tonight about something in your life? Well, don't let your worry degenerate into worldliness. Have you been giving in to the worldliness that's around all of us in our own nation, even in our own extended families? We're called to consider our ways. Are you breaking the greatest commandment in your life in that you just don't have time for God? Maybe no time for church, no time for reading and studying the Bible, no time for private prayer, no time for family worship, no time for praying with the body of Christ, no time for building the house of the Lord, his temple. Do you remember these people were given an abundant provision in their life? They were given overabundance to build the house of the Lord. Remember, they wasted it on their worries and on their worldliness. I want you to listen to John chapter 2, 19 through 22. You don't have to turn there, but please just listen. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it took 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. God has given to us, brothers and sisters, abundantly in His Son for the building of the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord has been raised up. If you'll listen to Ephesians chapter 2, you don't have to turn there, just listen. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, God is faithful and He keeps His promise. Christ is living proof of that. We are living proof of that. We are to give ourselves to the building up of the body of Christ in love. We are to give ourselves to the work of the church. I want to apply this message in just one very simple way. If you'll look back at our text in verse 6, you have sown much but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes. God's material blessing, or lack of material blessing, was evidence of their faith and their obedience in Haggai's day. He had provided for them abundantly, and they did not seek Him or His righteousness. God has provided abundantly for us in Jesus Christ our Lord. 2,000 years ago, the Son of God shed His blood on a cross. He was beaten and He was whipped. He was crucified, absorbed the wrath of God for our sins in His own body. He was put into the grave, and 3 days later, He rose from the dead. He is alive forevermore, seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us at this very moment. We are His kingdom, and He is our righteousness. He has promised great spiritual blessing for those who trust Him and obey Him. Let us seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, knowing that all the blessings of salvation will be added to us in Christ Jesus alone. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank You that You are building Your church, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it. We thank You, Lord, that You comfort our hearts by the power of Your Spirit, that while we were dead in our sins, You sought each and every one of us and draw us to Yourself to save our souls and to ultimately present us faultless before You on that final day. Lord, we thank You that You have abundantly blessed us beyond all we could ever imagine in Christ. We thank You for a clear conscience, Lord, and a pure heart. We thank you for the willing desire to love you and obey you. Lord, we thank you for the gathering of the church, and we pray that you would strengthen us as the body of Christ, Lord, in this little town and in this world. In whatever we say or whatever we do, to do all to the glory of God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's in his name we pray. Amen.